Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And when your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermins do not destroy and where thieves do not break in to steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp to the body, and if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one or you will love the others, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body and what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by your worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If this is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagan runs after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough troubles of its own. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Thank you, Dan. Can we give it up for Dan Lawson? Come on. Yeah, that's fun. You want to stand here and hold this for me the whole time? Okay. Hey, welcome to The Well. My name is Nate Bebout, and we're very excited for you to be here. This is our second week. It's a good thing I'm short. This is our second week at The Well. It's our second week of going through this famous Sermon of Christ. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. We started it at the beginning of the semester because we are excited about the beginning of things. It's a new year, it's a new semester, and we want to focus in on the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, focusing in on the Sermon on the Mount. And we were in chapter 5 last week. Oh, Tony. Give it up for Tony Van Dyne. This is going to be marginally better now. Thank you. So we were in Matthew 5 last week, and we were praying and thinking about how to transition into Matthew 6. And sometimes we go chapter by chapter, but we kind of focus in on the verses that we think are the most important. And it turns out everything in Matthew 6 is important, right? So that's why I asked Dr. Dan Lawson, he's the Dean of Religious Life, to come up here and read, because we read the whole chapter of Matthew 6. You just sat through 34 verses, congratulations. And he's got the radio voice, you know? He sounds awesome, and so hopefully you, like, felt warm and tingly on the inside when he was reading the Word of the Lord. And we're gonna jump into this, but one of the things that I'm kind of really excited for you, if you are a first-year student here, whether you're a transfer student, whether you're a freshman, I'm so excited because you just got through the first week and a half of new, right? Everything's new. And I love new. I love new things. I love starting things. I'm not awesome at finishing things, ask my wife. And in the start, there's something magical because it's not routine, right? We haven't kind of... and so I'm excited for you. And I was just reflecting on this as we're kind of starting a new semester, and I was talking with my wife about it. And Leah and I, she's not here, she's got a cold, so pray for her. But Leah and I were talking about, we've been married 3 years now, and it feels like a second, like it feels like we haven't been married that long at all, and it also feels like a lifetime, which is awesome. And it's super fun. And we were just talking about, man, the first few weeks of marriage are the most bizarre weeks of your life, because everything's new, and everything is like, oh my, it's like so eye-opening and so strange and bizarre and wonderful and difficult and beautiful and messy. And we were just talking about it, and I was like, you know what my favorite thing about being a newlywed was? Obviously the sex. No, just kidding. This is what happens when she doesn't come. I get to say stuff like that. Nobody tell her. All right. The best thing about being a newlywed is that I got to see a whole new Leah. I got to see the real Leah, okay? So we are kind of like the same in many ways, but we're different in some very obvious ways. One of which is, yeah, we're boy and a girl. But one of which... Yep, good call. One of which also is that I am a total extrovert. I love being with people. I love going out. You know, if it's like we've had two nights without going and seeing some friends, I'm like, hey, you want to go see so-and-so tonight? And she's the opposite, right? She gets energy by being home, being quiet, reading, and stuff like that. So when we're in public, I'm very, like, you know, out there, and she's kind of quiet. But I didn't realize until we got married that it's the opposite at home, okay? So Nate is very, like, chill because he doesn't have to get anyone's attention, and I'm just, like, doing my thing, and I'm reading, and I'm stuff, and then she is like, ah! Like, she turned, like, she's insane, and I love it. And we got in this habit of, like, bedtime routine where she'd come out of the bathroom in, like, an old scrunchy t-shirt, no makeup on. She took her whole long, beautiful hair and put it in a top knot right on top of her head, and she would, like, do dance moves before getting into bed, and... I'm like, who are you? You know? She was apparently, and this has been true throughout our marriage, she gets hyper right before passing out for sleep. So she, like, winds up and then conks out. And she would, like, do ninja. I'm like, in bed, like, good night. And then she's like, what the? And I'm like, what are you doing? She's like, I'm doing ninja size. And I'm like, whatever. So, and I love it. And it's my favorite thing because it's for me, right? Like, you guys don't see Leah doing ninja moves often. I get to see that, though. I get an insight into just her being her without, like, worried about what people are going to think and do I look like she's not worried about any of that because she trusts me and we have this intimacy, right? She's just free to be her, and I love that, and that's my favorite thing about marriage. Jesus talks in Matthew 6 a lot about the exact opposite of people who are not real, who are not free to be themselves, who are not feeling comfortable with who they are around people, people who feel the need to pretend. And we have a very specific name for these kinds of people, and the name is hypocrite, right? And we were praying and talking through this passage in which Jesus is talking about hypocrites. And we were kind of talking about it as a leadership team, and we said, isn't it so tragic and ironic that people who are outside of the church, people who have yet to come to faith in Christ, people who are outside Christianity, the first thing that they think of when they think of Christians, oftentimes, sadly, are two very distinct words. One is hypocrites, and one is judgment, right? You have friends that are non-Christians? This is what they think, right? These people who are supposed to be followers of Christ, who are supposed to emulate Christ, the first two things we think of when people think of us is hypocrites who are judgmental. And the tragedy, the terrible tragedy of that, is that's the exact opposite of what Jesus seems to be in his life on earth. Jesus is the most real person you're ever going to meet. He is the same whether he's talking to priests or prostitutes, right? He's the same. He just says, this is what it is, this is who I am, kind of take it or leave it. He feels free to be himself. And Jesus seems to be the last person who casts judgment on others. Whether he's talking to sinners, tax collectors, all these people that the good, holy, righteous Jewish people knew you need to stay away from because they were bad news, because they were, you know, worthy of God's wrath. Jesus seems to be able to be great friends with these kinds of people. And so the challenge for us tonight as we get into Matthew 6 is what is going on? What are these hypocrites doing? And how can we more fully emulate Christ, who seems to be a person who has no problem being real and also somebody who doesn't offer judgment or critique of others? So, if you have your Bible with you, I'm just going to kind of take these in chunks. Because, again, it's the whole chapter that we're going through here tonight. And I love the beginning of Matthew 6. Verses 1 through 4, you heard Dan read, but basically he says, like, don't be righteous for other people to see you, right? Don't be like the hypocrites, he says. When they give to the needy, they announce it with trumpets. But then he gives that whole thing, no, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. The issue isn't, should I be charitable? Should I serve those in need? Jesus assumes that's true. Yes, you should. But how you do it is important. And Jesus says, quit faking it. Quit faking it with your charity and your service. In the next verses, verses 5 through 13, he says, quit faking it in your prayer life. Right? Don't be on the street corners, using big mumbo-jumbo theological words, praying really loudly, praying long. Have anyone been to like a never-ending prayer before dinner? It's like, all right. I'm hungry. I'm salivating in my mashed potatoes. Finish the prayer. I have gravy and spit in it now. But don't go on and on and on. But no, Jesus says, go in your room, close the door. And then he gives us instruction on how to pray. And it's Joe, we prayed it together, and Joe was good to point out, you know, look at the things that it says. God in heaven, holy is your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We talked last week that Jesus believes his life is announcing the kingdom of God coming on earth in its fullness. Give us today our daily bread. Just get us through the day. Just what we need today. Forgive us our sins or our debts as we forgive those who forget who are indebted to us, and lead us not to temptation. Like, this is how you pray. And then he ends it with a very interesting thing. But if you forgive men when they sin against you, your Father will forgive you. If you don't forgive others, you also won't be forgiven. So why the judgment, right? Why are we so quick to judge when Jesus explicitly says, when you pray, pray like this, and oh, by the way, if you have unforgiveness in your heart towards others, that means you're also unforgiven with your Father. Jesus also goes on in verses 16 through 18 to say, don't fake it when you're fasting. Okay, maybe this could be applied to all spiritual disciplines. But basically what would happen was the Jewish people at the time, they would be fasting, and they believed it was a way that they could deny themselves and cling and rely more on God. And so they would go without food for a few period of days, sometimes weeks at a time. But the righteous people, the hypocrites, right, the pretenders, wanted to make sure that everybody was aware that they were fasting, right? So they, like, dishevel themselves and, like, I mean, it's the ancient equivalent of, like, the attention statuses on Facebook, right? What a no good, awful, lousy day. Nobody likes me, meow. What's wrong, Susie? I don't want to talk about it. Right? Like, you say that because you want people to act. Like, right, yeah, we know what's going on there, right? So this is what the Pharisees are doing. They're fasting, but we want you to know we're fasting. You see how spiritual we are? We want you to know that we're very righteous. We pray long prayers. We give publicly to the needy, and we look like poop and cheese when we're hungry, right? We're very righteous people. And Jesus goes on and on with this passage, and he says, look, Their reward has already been given to them. Because their motivation is to get a pat on the back, they got it. And Jesus says, yeah, that's good. They missed out on the real reward, the treasure in heaven, which moth and thieves and rust can't destroy, because their motivation was off. You see? And I want to touch on this before we move to the next session. This whole idea of treasures in heaven. And again, I think we need to be careful about what Jesus means when he says treasures in heaven, right? We talked last week about how Jesus has maybe a different understanding of heaven than we might. So when we think of treasures in heaven, I hope we're not thinking of mansions in the sky with, like, the gold that you just Scrooge McDuck, you swim around in, right? You remember that show? DuckTales? Woo-hoo. I love that show. That's not what Jesus is talking about, right? Because his idea of heaven is all around. And his idea, remember from last week, is that heaven, the kingdom of heaven, is God's reign and rule breaking through on the earth. So when we think of treasures in heaven, you know, I think we're missing the point if we think, I'm going to get my pat on the back later. Again, wrong motivation. You're just forestalling the reward. What Jesus is saying is that what I need you to do is to be real. I need you to be people of faith, of sincerity. In your charity, in your service, in your prayer life, and in your spiritual disciplines, I need you to mean it, to be sincere, to be real, to not put on a show. That's part one. Part two is all about this idea of anxiety and anxiousness about tomorrow, right? Don't worry about what you're gonna eat, don't worry about what you're gonna wear. Tomorrow's got enough problems of its own. Trust in your Heavenly Father. And then last week's heart verse, remember 6:33, Matthew 6:33. Who's got it memorized? Who knows it by heart? People are like, don't call on me, but I do. Seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and the rest of these things will be added to you as well. So when we were first going through this, oh yeah, let me touch on these, by the way, in more detail. So Jesus says, don't worry, don't be anxious, stop living out of fear about these things, about your provision. That's what he's talking about in 25 through 27, right? That's the food and the drink. Your perception about the clothes that you are wearing, right? Because it was true in ancient times as much as it's true today that how you dressed said something about you and your station in life. So people are anxious about this stuff, much like you may be today. How are people perceiving me? And then finally, he closes by saying, instead, seek the kingdom of God first. And when we were praying through this, it felt like two very different things, right? It feels like Jesus is first saying over here, don't be hypocritical, don't pretend. I want a real, authentic relationship with you that doesn't depend on others' approval, right? I want you to be there with me, whether people notice it or not. And then over here, it feels like he's saying, and don't be anxious, and don't worry about clothes, and don't worry about what you're going to... And we were praying and talking about it, and we felt like, wow, these are like two separate messages that they just smushed in a chapter. And as we were praying, and as we were looking at it, we kind of were understanding this idea that actually, these aren't two separate messages, these are one message. And Jesus, again, is brilliant and profound in his delivery. So this is what Jesus is saying. I want you not to be hypocrites or pretend on one side. And on the other side, he's saying, don't be fear-driven. And don't judge others, right? Remember that 13, if you don't forgive someone their sin, you know. And as we were praying and talking through this, we realized that these two things aren't as much opposites of one another as they are connected. And this is what I mean by that. There's a circle, there's a cycle that happens. I call it, can we go on to the next one, Caitlin? And one more after that. I call it the cyclone of shallow faith. And this is how it works. People are afraid of being judged, right? They fear condemnation from others. So because of that, we pretend. And we put on a little show. And we come to church, and we come to the well, or we go to FCA, and people say, hey, what's going on in your life? Oh, couldn't be better. Everything's super great, fantastic, glad you asked, how are you? Okay, very good. And then in response, when anybody doesn't fake it, when anybody comes and says, I do have a problem, I do have an issue, we tend to judge. And that's driven by fear, by the way. Judgment is the result of fear. You know judgmental people in your life? Those people are operating out of fear. Think about the normal kind of Christian cliche of maybe a judgmental person, and think about what the root issue is. My suggestion is that it's fear, right? So you have Lady Christian, and she, well, and you know, I just want to tell you that in our house, we only listen to Christian music and watch PG movies. It's Paula Deen. Okay, well, why is that the case in your household? Well, I just don't want my young daughters to grow up like Miley Cyrus. You know, there's a lot of bad in this world, right? And we want to protect them from the dangers of the world. So fear is the motivation, right? Right? Fear, that's what's underlying that. Well, yeah, and I met that young man at the grocery store, and I thought he was so kind, but then I found out he was a homosexual, and I can't be nice to him anymore. Right? Well, why is that? They seem to be incredibly interesting people, right? Well, I'm afraid that if I'm friends with him, people will think that I'm condoning his actions, which I do not agree with, so I can't stand his face, right? It's like fear, right? Fear. My neighbor, we were really good, close friends. I'm just going to keep doing this, right? My neighbor and I, we were good friends, but then I found out that he was a Democrat, and now it's just all over, right? Why? I hate to ask, but Paula Deen, why? Well, because the last time we voted Democrat, we got a Kenyan undercover Muslim who wants to make this nation a communist regime, right? So, fear and possibly diagnosable paranoia. Good. Excellent. Judgment is the outpouring or the result of us worrying that if somehow we don't take a stand, if somehow we don't separate ourselves from the bad, from the messy, people are going to think we don't have it all together. And so in this complicated cycle of shallow faith, we continue to pretend, And when anybody comes forward with real, honest-to-goodness problems, struggles, and dare we say it, sin, we judge. And we push ourselves away from that situation, right? And the thing about this circle is it as it's going around and around, it gets smaller and smaller. Think of a toilet flushing, right? This is the visual I want. As we continue to do this cyclone of shallow faith, we get smaller and smaller and smaller. And it might feel like a cliche, and it might feel like I'm overstating it, but I know people who have done this for years who are just on an island fighting for their own understanding of holiness, right? And anybody outside their circle is condemned, right? Anybody who doesn't believe, anybody who doesn't practice this way, anybody who, and it's this whole cycle, and it shrinks and it shrinks and it shrinks, and you're all alone. My hope is that this is a community that actually practices the exact opposite, because that's what I see in the life of Christ. That's what I see him doing here in Matthew 6. So instead of having a cyclone of shallow faith that shrinks, my hope is the exact opposite, that we have this tornado of grace, right? That instead of faking it, instead of pretending, we're a community that's vulnerable, that's authentic, that says, this is who I am, warts and all. This is me. This is the things that I'm great at, and this is the things that the Lord has so much work yet for me in this area. But I'm not going to pretend to be anything that I'm not. And that is only possible if on the other end, the rest of the community receives that in a way that says, we accept you. And I want to be very careful to say this, right? Because we're trusting the Lord to work that through for you and gain a victory. The opposite of fear in this situation is trust. Trusting that your sin isn't like cooties for me, right? Doesn't rub off on me. As a matter of fact, if we come around you as a community and we can pray for you, you have so much more better chance of allowing Christ to transform that area in your life. Because you have other people who you've let in who can work it out with you. So this circle doesn't go inward, this circle goes outward. And that's my hope for us this year, is that we are a community that's just real. We don't feel like a need to pretend here. We don't feel like a need to put on a show. And when people do come with brokenness and issues and fears and complications and the brokenness of life, we say to those people, we still love you, we still accept you, and we're trusting the Lord to use us to help you be transformed back into what Christ wants for you. Does that make sense? So here's the issue. This requires risk, right? It's like chicken or the egg. Which comes first? Are we going to be real or are we going to be accepting? And it's like, well, you just got to risk. You just got to put yourself out there. I don't know. We need both to happen for the thing to be complete. So which one are you going to do? We're going to transition, but all good things in faith and life require risk, and that's what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 6. Do you trust that your faithfulness and your realness to God matters to him? You don't need people's applause to be faithful in your prayer life. You don't need people's acclaim when you're serving others. That you're trusting the Lord that what you're doing matters to him. And on the other side, that we're open and willing to be who we are. And it requires risk. You know, I talked about at the beginning this beautiful, awesome relationship that I have with my wife, in which I get to see the real her, right? I could see her without any makeup, beautiful, mess, awesome, crazy, ninja before bed. Like, I get that. But it required risk, right? It required me asking her out every day for 2 years before she said yes. Got it. Perseverance. It requires risk. It requires us to be real with one another. opening up, sharing what's bothering me, not just going through the routines of life. And if we're both willing to risk, and if we're both trusting, and if we're both allowing the Lord to use us, it's this beautiful, beautiful harmony that God's created. And that is just such a small picture of what I know the Lord wants with you and your relationship with him. It requires risk. It requires us to put ourselves out there. It requires us to trust our community, not to judge or condemn us, but to build us up and to pray for us. But the benefits and the rewards are amazing. The rewards are the kingdom of heaven, right? That's what happens when people confess and are healed and restored to one another. That's the kingdom of God advancing, right? When you take your brokenness and you bring it out for others to see, and instead of shrinking back, they run to you and pray for you in the name of Jesus. When you experience healing, that's the kingdom of God. And that's what I hope this place is about. A place where we love people back into alignment with Christ. I'm going to tell one more story, and then we're going to move into a different time where we're going to be doing some of this stuff together. And the story is about a song that we sing sometimes at the well. It's called Healer. It's written by a band called Hillsong United. And the story of Healer, of a song, is beautiful and tragic. Beautiful because the guy who wrote the song had cancer when he wrote it. And so he writes this song, "I believe you're my healer. I believe you are all I need," right? He writes these beautiful lyrics. It becomes this famous song. He goes out on tour and sings it to thousands of people. He comes on stage with like an oxygen mask. He's got cancer and he's singing it, and everybody's just praying for him, praying for healing, praying for his restoration. And then you find out that this guy didn't have cancer. He was lying. And not only was he lying and faking cancer, but he was doing that to cover up a massive addiction to pornography. Yeah. And instead of all the prayers, right, that people were sending him, now he gets hate mail. People say, "You deserve to go to hell for deceiving the church. God's going to judge you," right? And as a worship leader, it's one of those, come on, man, moments where it's like, could you be more cliche, right? You're this famous public figure in the church. You're faking cancer to cover up a pornography addiction. It's offensive on so many levels. It's offensive to me personally on so many levels. A, because I'm a worship leader, and it's like, you're making us all look bad. And B, my dad died of cancer. My mom has chronic leukemia. It's like, you faked that? And I realize, as I was going through Matthew 6 this week, the problem isn't him. The problem's me. The problem is the culture we've created. Because rather than being real and saying, this is my problem, this is my brokenness, can you help me? He felt a need to pretend, right? He felt a need to hide. And so as a result, when it came out, he receives judgment. This story could have been so much different if first we started with a church and a community that says, bring your brokenness, we'll still love you, right? Right? That people don't feel the need to like make up elaborate crazy stories and pretend to hide the things that are going on inside. If we had a community that was more open and says, you know what, we're going to love you through this. We're going to love you through your addiction. We're going to trust that God's going to restore you back to himself, and he's going to overcome this just like he overcame the death and sin. So my hope, again, is that we would be more like that we would start changing. And then we wouldn't look at people to villainize them, right? But we would rather look at this community and say, what kind of an atmosphere are we creating for which people can come in and receive redemption and reconciliation with the Lord, right? So, I'm going to have the band come back up. And we're going to do something a little more experiential, something a little more interactive. And what I'm going to have you do is this. You're going to get in triangles. So three people, that's what, three sides, three persons, it makes a triangle. And I want you guys to just pray with one another. And this is what I want you to do. Very specific. I want you to confess a need. Say that again. Confess a need. Not a sin, not a dirty, dark secret, right? But a need. I've been faking it in this area, or I've been struggling with this, or I need God to show up in this area of my life. I want to confess. Do you understand the difference of what I'm asking you? Confessing a need. What's going on in your life that you need the Lord to show up in? And it's going to require risk, right? You're going to have to put yourself out there in front of two other people and hope they don't, like, give you angry Paula Deen face, right? So we have an opportunity here tonight to be a tornado of grace by hearing people and hearing their needs and saying, we're going to love you through this. We're going to come around you and pray for you in this. And it requires risk. And for some people in here tonight, for whatever reason, because of brokenness or because people have abused trust in your life in the past, you're just at a place where you're like, there's no way I'm doing that. There's no way I'm putting myself out there. I'm taking off the mask in front of two other people. I don't feel safe and I don't trust it. I want to offer a different prayer for you. I want to offer you, look at this offer. Come down forward, walk down the aisle, and well leaders will be here to pray for you. That God would heal that brokenness, okay? So if you think, hey, I'm broken, I've had some problems in my life, so I'm sitting this one out, it's like, oh good, now you get to come to the front, right? Take that. We want to pray for you though. Because we believe that this community needs to see people healed and restored, amen? That there are people here who've experienced such brokenness, and we're asking you to trust the Lord, trust this community, and let us pray for you. Just redemption in those areas. We're going to spend some time doing that, and then we're going to go back into worship. And if you notice behind me, I'll say this as a closing statement. There's rope around the cross, and we've also got some kind of twine stuff up here. I've got a friend, he's older, his name's Brian Moore, and he used this beautiful phrase to describe the grace that we were talking about, this tornado of grace. And the term that he used was tethered freedom. And this is what he meant by that. When we are tied, when we are anchored, when we're secured to Christ, there's a freedom to go and to do anything we like. As long as we remain tied to Christ, tethered to Christ, we have a freedom in our life. And that's my hope for you, just as a visual, as we move forward, you know. That you, when you're risking, we're not asking you to jump out of a plane without a parachute. No, we're saying, we're asking you to jump while still tethered to Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? That we're relying on his promises, we're relying on the good news, we're relying on the fact that he overcame the grave, and we're tying ourselves to this promise as we risk in this community. And so because we have this up here, we just have an opportunity for you, if you want to, if you felt like the Lord had a breakthrough with you tonight and you're praying with others or coming up front to pray, just come on up and take a piece of string and cut it off and tie it around your wrist as a reminder for the rest of the week what God has done in this place. Okay? Sound good? We're going to do it anyway, even if it doesn't. Let's pray together. Lord, we are grateful for tonight. And my simple prayer is that you would clean up the mess I just made. And that we would focus on you, Lord. Trust you, Lord. I pray, Jesus, that there would be a spirit of freedom in this place. And Lord, I pray that we go against our tendency to fake it. We go against our tendency to protect ourselves by judging others and pointing out how they're wrong and we're not. I pray we go against that in the strong name of Jesus and that we're real tonight. I pray freedom over this place, that we would take off masks, that we'd confess a need, and that we would have a community reflecting back to us grace and a promise to see us through and trusting you for transformation rather than judgment. So I just pray, Spirit, that you would continue to be here. Forget the things that were from me. Let your holy, eternal word remain. That we wouldn't be anxious about anything, but trusting you, we would seek first your kingdom in this place tonight and believe your promise that the rest will be given to us as well. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.